Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open them up to the book of John, chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 19 through 24 to begin with here. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. Brother Nate, would you ask us on the word, please? Amen. I think that there's a lot that we can learn from these men that we're about to look at here that are mentioned in the first chapter of John. Men who were called to a specific purpose, in particular John, probably one of the greatest of all. Well, he's considered the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. In fact, he was, because the Bible says the prophets were until John, right? So here he is. He's ministering the word as it was given at that time. And a committee from the Jewish leaders are sent to him, and they interrogated him. They want to know, "Well, who in the world are you?" You know. And the truth is, because of who they were supposed to be the custodians and the guardians of the faith. They had every right to ask. And so they asked him a lot of questions here, of which he gave evidence of who he was and who he was not, and he did so by using the plumb line of God's word. And that's what we need to do too whenever we are asked and put into a position where we're called to give what kind of credentials we have to share our faith. I remember one time I was sharing with a fella at work, and he said, "Did you go to seminary?" And I said, "No, I've never been to seminary, you know." And he goes, "Well, when you go to seminary, you can talk to me." Well, I did go to some Bible schooling. I did get some Bible schooling in. But so many people put emphasis upon those things, that they are what are important, you know. And I like to think of old John here as having a degree, a BSD degree, the backside of the desert degree, just like Paul, you know. And So when they ask him, I mean, that's a logical question. Who are you? Are you the promised Messiah, or are you that prophet? Well, the Old Testament mentions the fact by Moses. He said, "The Lord's going to raise up a prophet like unto me." And basically him, you're going to hear. If you don't, you're going to be cut off from amongst people. Of course, he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And goes on, are you Elijah? And he said, "No, I'm not." But he clearly testified to them that he was the one who was crying from the wilderness, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. And Jesus himself, however, said, "If you will receive it, this is Elijah who is to come," about John the Baptist. And by telling them this, he acknowledged the fact that they'd have a hard time believing that. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7 through 15, it says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, 'What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, and I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.'" Now, I've often wondered, why is that? You know, the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. We don't have that benefit, do we? "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he said, it is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, it was something that was difficult for them to understand. And what I think I want to point out is the fact that even though John was the one of the greatest of the prophets, he was still a man. He was still a man who had fault. He was still a man who had limited knowledge. You know, the Bible says that God gave Jesus the Spirit without measure. But we have what's called an earnest of the Spirit, a down payment, a portion. And so did the prophets, you see, even John. So there are certain things he just didn't know. He was not divine. He was just a man, you see. And so much so that the reason why he said, no, I'm not Elijah, is because he didn't know. He didn't understand fully what the Old Testament scriptures were implying. But he was. Jesus said he was Elijah to who's to come. In other words, he wasn't literally the man, but he was, in fact, the one who had the spirit of Elijah upon him, you see. Now, again, showing the fact that he was just a man, there was a time after he had experienced all of this, when Jesus was baptized, he experienced the Lord, the sound from heaven, the voice that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, you know, hear him. All of this. And yet there was a time whenever he was imprisoned that he sent his disciples to Jesus. He says, are you the one to come or should we expect another? See, there's some doubt there. He was human. I think this is important for us all to keep in mind. The fact is, so many times people will get their eyes upon preachers and pastors and people who are teachers and what have you. And when they mess up and when they fail, they just fall to pieces. They're only human, just like you are, you see. There's only one perfect man, Jesus Christ, amen? And we must keep our eyes upon him. And remember what the disciple says, Lord, only you have the words that lead to eternal life. And so, you know, if you have your eyes upon me, chances are I will fail you, and God forbid that happen, but I would hate to be the one responsible to seeing somebody maybe fall away or somebody who would have difficulties as a result of the fact that they've got their eyes on the wrong person. It must be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, John pointed back to Isaiah's prophecy that affirmed who he was. In Isaiah 40, verse 1 through 3, it says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her welfare, her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, after reading that verse of Scripture, I thought it was deeply profound because of the fact that at that time the Lord says your sins are forgiven and the Lord has already judged you double. Boy, the nation of Israel, they've gone through a lot, haven't they? Because of their rebellion and because of the fact that they didn't receive the Lord at his first advent. But what these Pharisees didn't see and understand was that this man was the one who was to help them to prepare their hearts for the coming of Messiah, to receive their king. But they were so wrapped up into themselves. They wanted physical proof of who John was. But you know what God was doing right here with these religious folks? He was upsetting their cart. And again, I think there's a lesson for us here today. God may not do things the way that you suppose he will do things. So we got to be very careful that we're not so dogmatic about things, because we can end up missing God. Got to be very careful. Verse 25, it says, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I like to call these Pharisees the religious party poopers, you know. They're convinced that they've got all the knowledge about God. They know all there is to know. Folks, we got to be very careful that we don't fall into that same trap, thinking we got it all wired together. They wanted, again, physical proof of who he was. Again, his ministry was baptizing for repentance, yet he had no credentials. You know, You might say that his credentials was the fact that he came the same way Elijah came. He wore camel's hair. He ate honey and locusts, the same thing as Elijah. You know, there were indicators pointing to the fact that he came in the spirit of Elijah. And he came and he was crying out in the wilderness. There are those who teach that John, he actually became a part of a desert community of people called the Essenes. They're the ones who were responsible for burying the Dead Sea Scrolls, as you all know, in the caves of Qumran. They led a very separated life, a life that was totally devoted to the things of God. And again, his ministry and his purpose, even though he hadn't gone to seminary or Bible school or any of those things, but again, he learned what he learned in the desert. And again, basically what they're asking him is, what is it you think you're doing here? I'm telling you, there's religious folks who do the same thing. When you begin to come and just simply share Jesus, who do you think you are? We have degrees. You know, and so on. And what a tragedy that is, you know? The people put more stock into the institutions that man created to help God out than they do what the Word of God has to say. Couldn't understand that he would be ministering without their authority. Sad, you know? The disciples were guilty of this kind of pharisaical attitude as well sometimes. Remember the book of Mark chapter 38 and 40, it says, "Now John answered and saying, Teacher, we saw someone who did not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade them because they don't follow us." I love Jesus' response here. Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side." People get so wrapped up into denominationalism and things like that that it causes them to lose their love for one another. And it ought not be so. Paul talked about this in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, as a matter of fact, where they would say, "Oh, I am of Paul." Another would say, "I'm of Apollos." Another would say, "Oh, I'm of Cephas." Is this Christ divided? No, he's not. All of that is religious garbage. It's baggage that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. The same way people go around today saying, "Oh, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. Or I'm a Catholic." You know? No, God's not concerned with that. He's only concerned with one thing. What have you done with my son? Amen. Have you received him as Lord and your Savior? That's the only thing. That's the only thing. All that other stuff, that's the things that are going to be burned up that are of no value. So we see that these Pharisees, because they're so wrapped up in their authority, that they miss whose authority John is actually under. Verse 26 through 30 says, "John answered and said, I baptize with water, but there stands one." And he points the finger to Jesus. "There's one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, this is he of whom I said, the one who comes there after me, there comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, again, if John were doing something ungodly, it wouldn't line up with the scriptures, but everything that he did lined up with the Word of God. And he was pointing people Christ. You see, he was on a total God mission. This is something God had actually created him for. And what John told them was this, that by what I'm doing right here can't even compare with what's coming. See, John was trying to prepare these people through baptism, the washing away, and it was acknowledgement of their sin and their guilt and what have you, through the baptism. But more than that, it was about repentance. You see, if you go and you get baptized, even today as a believer, you go and get baptized, if you don't have a heart of repentance, all you're doing is going in dry and coming out wet. There needs to be a heart of repentance. We mentioned this in Sunday school. What is the evidence of a born-again experience? It's a changed life. The things that you once did, you no longer want to do. That's the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, you see. These folks were supposed to be cleansing themselves, making themselves ready for the King. Even John considered himself unworthy to unlatch Jesus' shoes. If you think about that for a moment, being a minister or being involved in ministry does not make you more or less than anybody else. The same food that the sheep eat, again, the pastor eats too, right? And he is considered a sheep too. And so we see in John the Baptist, again, the last of the Old Testament prophets, you might say, was also the cousin of Jesus. Set them things to brag about. He admit that he was not worthy to unlatch his shoes. I think that's definitely a lesson of humility that we all should pay attention to. Now, in these next verses, he gives witness to who Jesus is. Verse 31 through 34, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remaining up upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me baptizing with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. See, John had an experience there. And yet, like I said, later on he would say, are you the one that's come or should we expect another? How is that so? Because he's not perfect. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God, it says. Again, that's the witness that every ministry should give, pointing people to Jesus, that he is the Son of God. Amen? And as a pastor, it's my prayer that we can all learn a lesson here. The ministry and the mission, it's not going to be about me, it's not going to be about you, but it should always be about Jesus Christ. Now, John would even go on to say this about himself. In John 3, 27 through 30, he'd say, and John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. So why is there so much boasting about themselves? You know, you yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. I heard a story about a 78-year-old king. Actually, I read this. It was from a Reader's Digest from 1977. But there was this king of this small country in South Africa. And this man had several titles. He was called Nwingoma, or the Lion. He was also called the Sun. He was called the Milky Way. He was called the Master of Weapons. He was called the Obstacle of the Enemy. The Mouth that Speaks No Lies. And I like this one. The Miraculous Body that Grows Feathers in Winter While Others are Without Plumage. That was his name. And he was called the Jaw That Cracks All Bones. So you look at this and you wonder, why does this guy have so many names? Why does he have so many titles? Again, it was a very small country. It was Swaziland. It was about the size of New Jersey. And it was surrounded by much larger nations of the South Africa. And I suspect that he figured that the more names he had, the bigger and more important he would seem to others. You see, that's why a lot of people try to have titles in front of their names or letters behind their names. You see, they want to be important. And they don't think that they can be important without those titles. But that's one of the reasons God warned us about being too attached to titles and you know, things like that for ourselves. You say, well, Kerry, where does it say that in the Bible? In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 8 through 12, Jesus said, "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are brother." The word rabbi means teacher, okay? "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven." Then, of course, we know the Catholic Church. I mean, what do they call their priests? Father, right? "And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." I should say rabbi means master, teacher. "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself..." Boy, this is an important verse of Scripture to remember for everyone who puts stock into those things that are prideful. "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, in one sense of the word, folks who think like that are right. The more important a person is, it seems like the more titles and descriptions people will use for them. We all see that, don't we? Yeah. How would you like it if I was to have you guys start referring to me as the Most High Potentate Right Reverend Kerry Houston? Huh? Would that be okay? Silly. People said, they call me Reverend or something like that. They call me Pastor. Well, how do I refer to you? My name's Kerry. You know? Now, I don't want that to be false humility. But Paul didn't go around demanding to be called Reverend Paul or Pastor Paul or Evangelist Paul. And there's a lot of that stuff that people have picked up on that just is, it's of no value. Billy Sunday, who was a famous evangelist in the last part of the century, played baseball. He was a professional baseball player, came to know the Lord. But he said something that was kind of interesting. Because there's only one who is worthy of more than one title, and that's Jesus Christ. But he said, there are 256 names in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose this was because he was more infinitely beyond all that anyone could name or express. I think that's true. The most important of names that have been given to Jesus and titles that have been given to Jesus, you know, John here presents Jesus in these next verses. In verse 35 through 36, it says, "And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Now, Jewish people, when they heard that term, they wouldn't even understand it. They knew what lambs were for, but they would not understand what the Lamb of God was. We know back in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verse 1 through 8, God told Abraham, "Take your son up on the mountain there." Let's go ahead and read that account. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here am I.' Then he said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' And so Abraham arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here while with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" That's faith. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says that he did so knowing that God was able to raise him even from the dead. He believed God. He believed they would be back, because he had promised him that from his seed he would make, you know, a great nation. And so Abraham he took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" This next verse has been said, this is one of the most prophetic verses of Scripture there is in the Bible. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." For the two of them went together. So the two of them went together. Now, what you'll find is that in the King James versions and other versions, it says God will provide himself a sacrifice. And I think that's more profound, because that indeed is what happened. God himself provided a sacrifice for you and I. And John's declaration is the answer to Isaac's question. In Genesis 22, verse 9 through 14, it says, "And it came to they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar, and there they placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar and upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad, and do him no harm, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Picture of God and his son. Amen. "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him a ram was caught in the thicket by the horns. And so Abraham went and he took the ram and offered it a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, name of the place, 'The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" Jesus was crucified on that mount. The Lamb of God, whom this prophesies about, was the one who was slain. God provided. He provided for us a sacrifice. Now, what does that mean? If you're here this morning, it means this. And this is something that's required of everybody to come to the knowledge of. You're a sinner. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not, there's nobody here who says, "Well, I stand before God. I'm going to plead my cause, man. I've been such a good person." I always tell people when it comes to that, I can't get past the first commandment. First commandment is, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul." Have I done that? No, I failed miserably. The commandments, you look at the commandments, we've messed up. And the Bible says that the penalty for failing in keeping the commandments is what? Death. Separation from God. But Jesus came, the Bible said, and he tasted that death for each and every one of us. And he gives us his righteousness. He came and did no sin. He kept the law so that we could be identified in him. He becomes our righteousness. He becomes our holiness, our sanctification, everything that we need him to be. Now, how was that so? You know, the Bible says that the church is called the bride of Christ. When God created man and male and female, he called their name Adam. He didn't see them as two separate. He saw them as one. Literally, when that spear was thrust through Jesus' side there and forthwith came blood and water, that was the birth of the church. That blood that he shed covers our sins, you see. And we are identified with him. The Bible says that if we are in him, then we are forgiven and there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you do not have Jesus Christ, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are still upon you. And if you try to stand before God, the Bible says there will be no flesh justified by the works of the law. You will not be justified. There's only one way, and that's through coming through the blood, through his Son. Now, how do you do that? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's faith. You simply accept the free gift. Accept the fact that he is God in the flesh. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You accept it and you receive it. And God says, when he sees you, because he said of his Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Right? If you are one with Him, that's what God says of you. He no longer sees you in your fault, in your failure. The whole world sees it, but you, in the eyes of God, are deemed innocent, complete, whole, perfect in every sense of the word, because He is perfect. He is our perfection. That's why Jesus said this: without Me, you can do nothing. Now, I'd like everybody to bow their heads for a moment. If you're here this morning and you've not made the decision to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you've heard the words that I've spoke this morning, and they've spoke to your heart, and they've penetrated into that deepest part of your heart that says, you know what, I need God. I need a Savior. The Bible says if you deny Him before men, then He'll deny you before His Heavenly Father and His angels. One of the hardest things to do is even speak the name of Jesus before men, because the enemy puts such a reproach upon His name. And yet, if you truly believe Him, you will make that confession of faith that He is your Lord. He is your salvation. But if that's you this morning and you need Jesus, you need to know that you're saved, that you're right with God, today can be your day. If you're here, would you be willing to lift your hand right now and say, Carrie, I need Jesus. All right. Anybody else? Okay. All right. Alan, you've made a confession of faith before. When you made that confession, do you mean it?
I don't believe I did.
You don't believe you did? Well, let me pray for you right now, brother. Just pray after me. Father.
Father.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I come before You.
I come before
acknowledging
You.
Acknowledging I am a sinner.
Acknowledging that I am a sinner.
And I receive that free gift.
And I receive this free gift.
Through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Through the blood of Jesus Christ.
I believe.
He
washes away my sin.
He washes away my
and
sin.
Makes me completely whole. In the presence of God.
In the presence of God.
And I believe right now,
by
the confession of my mouth,
I am saved.
Amen. That's what all it takes, man. It's just simply believing it in your heart. You know, and you know, you don't have to receive Christ here. You can receive Christ anywhere, but you need to tell somebody that you've received Him. It's vitally important.